Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing this morning? Hope all is well. Let's start with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you, Father, so much for your word and for the guidance and comfort it gives us. May you give me the words to say and the things to think about as we go through, as we review your word here, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Well, good morning, all, everyone. Today we're kind of a review day, and I got a couple of interesting facts to throw in there. Get things going here. Make sure that we're going out okay. Today we have King Agrippa is the person of interest today. He is one of the Herods of the area. There's a lot of Herods, but the ones that we see about in the Bible mostly are, there's like four or five total. And this is the Herod Agrippa II. His father was Herod Agrippa I, which in a minute you'll see that he was involved with the apostles also. I also find it rather interesting, though, that this particular Agrippa didn't seem to want to destroy the Christian movement as much as some of his relatives did. So here in Acts 26, starting in verse 1, and I think I fixed the verses so you can read them a little bit better. I hope so. I changed my picture. In case anyone's interested, that's actually the Sea of Galilee. It's a place that I always wanted to visit. And this particular view might be something that Jesus himself saw on a daily basis. This is near Capernaum, which we know Jesus spent a lot of time there. And Peter's home, they believe is Peter's home, was right here on the banks, not very far from this spot. So that's why kind of why I picked it. But we'll do some reading here. Starting in verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. This is quite an achievement in itself, is it? Typically, when people were put on trial, a lot of times they weren't allowed to speak. As you remember some of Jesus' trials, he didn't really speak at all. I think that King Agrippa had a little bit of a respect for him, as we'll see going forward here. But I also wonder how much of it was just to appease the crowd, too. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before the touching all the things which I am accused of the Jews. And again, today's more of a review. Paul's going to go over how things got started and how he came to be the person he is today. Especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Therefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. It is known that King Agrippa was probably, this Agrippa II, was one of the most knowledgeable of all the Herods. There's a lot of indications that he was quite a scholar. But also based on this verse, we can tell that Paul knew that he had a great understanding of Jewish law. back to where Acts 26:4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, known all the Jews. For ye have heard of my conversion in time past, and the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Oh, now I realize what I did wrong. Yeah, in 26:4, I had mentioned that I just wanted to confirm what he that he has that he knew all the Jews. And in Galatians, one of his letters to the Galatians, he in Galatians 1:13 is this verse. For ye have heard of my conversion in time past in Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I just wanted to point out that he was well aware that what he was doing in his past was wrong. Back to Acts, verse 5, which knew me from the beginning, that they would testify that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. As we remember back in his beginning, as a young man, he was trained under one of the best teachers of the Old Testament law, and was trained to be a Pharisee. And also some other interest that it's also shown that he was also quite the scholar. That Tarsus was a cub, and they had a major university there. And based on the way he writes and the way and his intellect, it's believed that Paul was actually a college graduate also of that time frame, because there was a major university right there in Tarsus. And being his family was well off, there's a good chance that besides being trained as a Pharisee, he was also had a thorough education. Verse 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? And this has been the whole premise that the leaders of the Jewish synagogue and the temple have brought against him. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He's admitting that, he knows now that he was wrong. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many other saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. In other words, he not only brought them into the temple, but when it came time for their trials, he would stand up and accuse them and actually helped to get them put to death. Verse 11, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, it's the famous scene on the road. We're going to come up here as it reflects back. Verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. So it wasn't just him. As his group, everybody saw the light. So that part was definitely true, and he had witnesses. When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I got really curious about that term, kick against the pricks. And so I found out what what he was actually referencing there. And what it was is that the pricks he mentions there, and I actually got a picture. Let me get it up here. Okay, I know it's here somewhere. Oh, where did my picture go? Almost there. Sorry. Okay, there it is. That's what he was referencing. It was a device used to control oxen. And what would happen is oxen had a tendency to wander, and to keep them straight on the furrow, they would use that little prick and kind of like prick them one way or the other to keep them straight. So what Jesus is indicating here is that he's trying to pass on the truth of his ministry and the new dispensation. And here Paul is, or Saul at the time, was undermining his authority and trying to push the people against what he was trying to teach. So I always heard that term before. I never really knew what it meant. So on to verse 15. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in them which I will appear unto thee." Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And it's funny that he had a firm desire, I guess maybe because he was a Pharisee and he realized how much he had done so much damage to the cause of Christ that everywhere he went, even though he was sent to the Gentiles, he always took time to go into synagogues and preach to the his fellow Jews. And he did get convert some to convert, but here we see again that he knows his mission, but that he had a deep desire to save his own sect. I would say that that they would be enlightened like he was. On to verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Again, this is still Jesus talking. Now back to Paul. Okay, that's Paul reflecting on what Jesus told him, but now he's talking for himself. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. But showed first unto them of Damascus and unto Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meant for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Now he's in current time frame. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. As he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And I like this verse because what King Agrippa says afterwards. But also might mention that, where's my note on this? I might make notion that this particular King Agrippa, that I want to make a note of, I read that his father was actually the one that had James, not James, the brother of Jesus, but James, the brother of John, martyred. And we see that in Acts 12:1, and just review that. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. I found that interesting that that he's well aware of some of the of what this particular believers in Christ are, because he obviously his father was involved with trying to undermine the church also. But also in James 2:19 we read that that thou believest that there's one God that does well. The devils also believe and tremble. So that's in reference to what he said in verse 27. That when he says, I know that thou believest. So he's aware that King Agrippa is familiar with this whole story. So this is really just a review. It's not, and nothing new. So on to verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And I think he says this to, he realizes where Paul is going with this. And we know Paul, that whenever he has an opportunity, he is always trying to convince others of the true Messiah. I give Paul a lot of credit for that. He never was afraid to speak his mind when it comes to the Lord. But in verse 29, Paul says, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, we're both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. In other words, that him being the only one is that's actually probably he's probably in handcuffs of some sort, but that that he's hoping that everyone there would actually also believe, not just King Agrippa. So whenever Paul has an audience, he's gonna bring the Lord into the situation, in hopes of saving some. I like that. And it brings to mind a verse in 1 Peter that I'm going to get to real quick. that I think it's important for all of us to remember. At least I try to. I'll admit I'm not trying to get better at it. But in Peter it says in 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." And important words to remember. And I see Paul is doing that here. And back to Acts 26:30. "And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they sat with them." And all that sat with them. In other words, they're going into a corner and privately talk about this. "And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds." This is a verse that gets me kind of that set a grip under Festus. "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed under Caesar." I'm not so sure about that, but I found some other verses to kind of support this. Because we remember that Paul is well aware where he's going, and that Jesus wants him in Rome. So as a reflection here shortly, I'm going to go to future here a little bit. In Acts 28:18, Paul reflects back on this when he gets to Rome. I'm just going to mention these few verses. We'll get to them in a week or so. "But who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar." So in other words, because of the Jews definitely wanted to have him killed, no matter what Festus and Agrippa said, one way or another, the Jews were definitely going to try to get him killed. "Not that I had ought to accuse my nation of." In other words, Paul had done nothing wrong, but that didn't matter in this case. And Acts 28:20, it says, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you, to speak to you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." We'll get back to that later on. We'll just finish off with this verse reflecting back to what Jesus had said. And in Acts 23:11, remembering what Jesus told Paul about this whole scenario. "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So Paul was well aware that what his mission was, and so it didn't bother him whether or not Festus and Agrippa would have let him go. He just used the opportunity, I think, in two ways. One, he had a chance to speak to these leaders of Israel, and hopefully maybe get them to convert to Christianity. And we never hear about these folks again to know if they ever did or not. But starting tomorrow, we're going to be heading to Rome. And that in itself is going to be an interesting journey. So we'll have some fun with that. This is a little teaser. This is a point in time where Paul has all kinds of things happen to him. Seems like Satan is trying his very best, excuse me, to make sure that he doesn't make it to Rome, as we'll see, between shipwrecks and snake bites and all kinds of things. So we'll be starting in Acts 29 tomorrow, and on that we will close in a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And for Paul's journey, that he kept at it, and that he always looked to you for his guidance. And I ask the same for us, that I always will have my eyes on you, just like when Jesus walked on water. That if Peter would have kept his eyes on the Lord, he probably wouldn't have sunk. And so I'm trying to do the same thing, Lord. I'm trying to keep my eyes on you so that I'm always heading forward. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, folks, I'll talk to you tomorrow. all have a great day.